be with you.
And with your spirit.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
One of the scribes came to Jesus and asked him, "Which is the first of all the commandments?" Jesus replied, "First is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you are right in saying he is one and there is no other than he. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is worth more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered with understanding, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And no one dared to ask him any more questions. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today, for the third straight day, we get another group coming up to ask Jesus questions, to interrogate. 2 days ago, we had the archenemies, the very rigorous Pharisees and the very laxest, debauched Herodians came up and conspired to ask Jesus whether it was lawful to pay the census tax to Caesar or not, to try to entrap him in his speech. Yesterday, we had the Sadducees come on up with that question about eternal life. And the basically last major group of people comes up today with another question, the scribes, those who were the real scholars of the law, whose whole life was to enter into it and know every little dot in the law. The scribes come up and ask, "Which is the first of all the commandments?" Not an easy question, considering there were 613 commandments in the Old Covenant, and they were putting Jesus on the spot as to say what was the most important. And to be honest, there were 612 wrong answers. So they asked, real test, something on which they would always spend their time trying to rank exactly which is more important than everything else, rather than trying to do everything out of love for the Lord. This would be in their own debating circles. And so Jesus came and he answered their question, and then he upped the ante by telling them what the second was, again synthesizing the whole of the Mosaic law and practice. At the end, after Jesus had answered the questions of the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and now the scribes, no one dared ask him any more questions, because Jesus had essentially shown to all objectors that he had a wisdom that surpassed any attempts to trip him up. But it's important today to get into what Jesus says is the first and the greatest of the commandments, as well as to the second, as well as to what it means for us. Shema, O Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only God. And therefore, you shall love the Lord your God with all you've got, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second flows from it, shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we know that that points to a second love and a third love. To love God, to love ourselves, and then to love our neighbor. There's nothing greater that we need to do. How can love be commanded? Love can be commanded because God has given us the gift to be able to love. Get into that, but he's given us himself, so that therefore he can just basically say, use this gift. He's not asking us to do something beyond us. He's not compelling us to do something against the grain. He can't say, feel this way. If love were just a feeling, he wouldn't be able to command it. But love is actually a willing. Love is a choice. Love's an action that begins on the inside, that overflows into deeds. Therefore, God can command. Let's look at what he says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. What does that mean? A lot of the times we can be satisfied by just loving God with a little bit of our heart. He wants it all. What would it mean to love God with our entire heart? It means that we're not divided. That we really put no loves in competition with him. That he's got all our affections, and supremely to love the Lord with all our soul. It means our soul has no part of it in which God is not present. There's no sort of mixed allegiance. There's no sin there. With all your mind. What does it mean to love the Lord with our mind? That we're going to seek to consecrate our mind to him. We're going to try to have God in our thoughts. Not just a little bit of the day, not just when we make our aspirations or when we make our prayer, but we're going to ask him to respond to the gift he's given us, because he can't command it otherwise, to keep our mind on him, to be aware of his presence with all your strength, that there's going to be courage in doing this, that we know that it's going to require strength. Kind of like if we've ever exercised and we've been working out for a long time, and we're tired, and we just recognize that we're going to do one more set of weights, or we're going to continue the jog for another half mile, or that we're going to continue biking for another 10 minutes or whatever else, but to use our strength to push it. And God commands because he gives the gift so that we can fulfill it. One of the plagues of the modern world is we love the Lord with 5% of our mind, 62.1% of our soul, 19.8% of our strength, and 4% of our mind, and we think we should receive a gold ribbon because we're giving the Lord something. The Lord commands us to love him with all we've got because that's the means to happiness and fulfillment, not because he's a slave driver. But to recognize that that's why we've been made, and that's why he's given us the gift. Second application is to ourselves. Can't love our neighbor if we don't love ourselves. This second command, which is like the first, wouldn't make sense otherwise. But how are we supposed to keep the second within the context of the first? We love ourselves within the love of God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. So we begin to love ourselves as God really loves ourselves. It's integrated within that first and greatest commandment of all, to look at ourselves with the love that God has. An issue for many of us is we think that when God looks at us, he doesn't look at us with love. He looks at us with blinded almost by our sinfulness, blinded by our defects, blinded by those things we've been battling against that we seem to be constantly losing in that fight. And no, God looks at us as his image and likeness. God looks at us as his own. God looks at us essentially as someone in which he would allow his own son to be brutally massacred so that we can be saved, so that we can have that relationship. That's where it starts. When we begin to look at ourselves with the incredible, merciful love of God, then we become capable of really loving our neighbor. And not just the neighbor who's the most lovable neighbor that we have. It's easy to love a lovable neighbor. But to love our neighbor who's really difficult to love. You know, here in the city of New York, I've been thinking a lot about Dorothy Day, and I want to go to Staten Island and visit her grave because of that one line she said that has challenged me my entire priesthood. When Dorothy Day says that we love the Lord to the extent that we love the person we like the least. That neighbor. To love that neighbor the way we love ourselves. To love that neighbor the way God loves us. It's an incredible mystery. But God gives us the ability to do what he commands. Otherwise, he would be a tyrant. He pours out his love so that this is not just possible, but will happen, provided that we allow him to do his work. In the first reading today, we see the great analogy of love. You know, there are traditionally the four loves: agape, total self-sacrificial love; philia, the love among friends as a second self; storge, which is the affection we have for all those who are near and dear to us, even things. We can love peanut butter, we can love our pets, we can love a sports team, we can love our pew, we can love our habit or vestments or sneakers or whatever. We can love, in a sense, that storge. But when most people hear the word love, they think of eros. And it's meant from the beginning to help us to love with all we've got, to love with passion. It does get distorted over the course of time, but originally it's this impulse to get us to seek and to unite with the truly good, beautiful, and true. So we see that in the first reading with Sarah and Tobiah. As they were about to make love for the first time, the Archangel Raphael had told them that they were to pray and that they were also to burn two of the parts of the fish from the tigress that had bit Tobiah when he was there, and that that would drive away this god of lust, this pagan god of lust, Asmodeus. And they did. And I'll tell you, I have always, as a priest, given this prayer in Tobit 8 to all the couples who prepared for marriage and begged them to use this as the model before they would make love as a husband and a wife, to kneel at the side of the bed and say this same prayer, which will go against this whole notion in the world that you're supposed to carry somebody across the threshold and let all your pent-up lust be expressed. This is a totally different way to do it. And I've always been edified that some of the couples have come back and said, you know, Lord, Father, we, Senor Pad, Father, we use that prayer every time we go to bed. Blessed are you, O God of our fathers. Praise be your name forever and ever. Let the heavens and all your creation praise you together. Like all good prayer, it begins with praise to the Lord. You made Adam and gave him his wife Eve to be his help and support. From these two, the human race descended. You're remembering all of God's blessing. He said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Let us make a fitting partner for him. Now, Lord, you know that I take this wife of mine not because of lust, but for a noble purpose. I'm not doing it for myself. I'm not taking advantage. Taking this wife for a noble purpose, and that noble purpose is for your will, O Lord, for marriage, for a mutual good, for the procreation and education of offspring. Call down your mercy on me and her, and allow us to live together to a happy old age, to really be united in that love all their days. How important a prayer like that is. And it's from that type of unselfish love that we grow to be able to love each other with our minds, that we're thinking good thoughts about them, loving thoughts rather than negative. We're loving them with our heart, which is not divided, but it's all in. We're loving them with our soul and praying for their soul. And we're willing to make the effort to even struggle in order to sacrifice for that type of love. That's what God helps us to do. Today, on this feast of Corpus Christi in the Universal Church, in which we pray a special votive mass of the Holy Eucharist, this whole theme of love is essential. And this prayer of Tobiah and Sarah can really help us to take what happens in the supreme gift of the altar more seriously. The whole introduction to the Last Supper discourse in St. John's Gospel is Jesus, having loved his own who were with him in the world, loved them to the extreme, loved him to the absolute limit, to the end of his ability. Jesus loved us with all he had, and he shows us that love here. If he had anything greater to give us, he would have, but he was giving us his entire self. And in response to this great gift, we're called to love him with all 100% of our mind, heart, soul, and strength. To be able to say, I'm not taking you out of lust, I'm not taking you for my own needs, I'm not taking you for my own solace. But I'm taking you for a noble purpose. A purpose to allow your will to be done in me. To allow that sanctification to occur, which is your will. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. To let it all happen. Our response, as Thomas Aquinas wrote, for this first feast of Corpus Christi, which was celebrated 752 years ago. Fac me tibi semper magis credere, in te spem abere, te deligere. Make me always, more and more, believe in you, hope in you, and love you. Let us ask the Lord today on this great gift to help us here always grow in that love toward the asymptote of loving him with 100% of all that we are, in flesh for us here. You probably heard me on a retreat at some point before describe why there are baldachins, why there are canopies over all the ancient altars. It was to signify something really important that we should never forget. Canopies were put to symbolize the Jewish chuppah, and you can hear the silent C there, as well as the silent H at the end. The chuppah was the canopy under which a man and a woman would express consent, and then after a year or two at the wedding reception, when they would finally come together for the first time, that chuppah would be placed in the bedroom, and that's where they'd consummate the marriage. And so in the early church, when they were building the altars, they covered them with baldachins, with these chuppahs, to signify that the altar is the marriage bed of the union between Christ the bridegroom and his bride the church. What happens on a marriage bed? The bride takes within herself the body of the bridegroom. Even, I don't mean to be too graphic, because I don't think it would be, but also the blood, also the semen, in a sense, of the bridegroom takes all within, becomes one flesh, and is capacitated to bear fruit in acts of love. And that's precisely what happens here when we, the bride of Christ, takes within ourselves the body and blood of the eternal bridegroom. We become one flesh with him, and we're made capable of making love with him all day long, and letting that love overflow. In order to love God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, in order to love ourselves, and in order to love others, Jesus gives us himself on the inside so that we might in fact love the Father together with him. And if we do, then we're going to be loving the Father with all we have. To love ourselves as he is loving us to the extreme on the inside. And then to love others just as he has loved us first within. Tantum aude, quantum aude, quantum potes, tantum aude. St. Thomas Aquinas wrote in the sequence we'll hear on Sunday. With all you've got, that much give. Because not even that much is sufficient, he says, to praise this incredible gift. Let us not dare to ask Jesus any other questions. But let us just say, as Sarah and Tobiah did, before their marriage bed, here before this our marriage bed, amen, amen. That Hebrew word that means I will build, I will structure my entire life on this foundation of love. Amen.